So it's page 1187. Beginning to read at chapter 8, verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now Andy's going to come speak to us. Don't be hindered by the clock. Just stop when you're finished.
Sounds like Africa. What time does the service start? When everybody's here?
Yeah.
Is the answer. No, what amazing words those are. I think chapter 8 of Romans is considered by many to be one of the greatest chapters in the whole of Scripture, and has so much that, yeah, I could just keep on going. It's the most wonderful chapter and the most wonderful exposition of all that was on Paul's heart as he poured this out and he put pen to paper in that sense that we speak of. And he just exulted, put it that way, he exulted in all that God had done for him and that God is doing for each one of us. So just let's pray for a moment and just commit this to him. Father, we just ask for your blessing and the power of your Spirit to speak to us from your word. We thank you for the majesty of it, for the glorious thoughts that you laid into the apostle's heart as he wrote this great epistle, and that it might speak to us today and encourage us and bless us and give us just a sense of how great and wonderful a God you are. And we ask it in your name for his glory. Amen. I suppose that in these days they're pretty momentous days, aren't they, in which we're living, if momentous is the right word. Challenging days, fearful days for many. I say this advisedly, encouraging days for many, because I believe it speaks to us more and more of the nearness of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ and what Scripture says and the signs that would be very prevalent in these days before he comes again. And that surely is the hope that we have, that we read of in the scripture. It's not something that we've already got in that sense. It's something that we're longing for. And Paul in this chapter had written about the whole of creation groaning, waiting for the soon coming of the great Redeemer, and not only creation, but all those who love his appearing are longing to see the Lord Jesus. We sang about it a bit earlier, that our great moment of climactic thrill is when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are changed in that moment, in an instant, into being like him. Can we have anything more wonderful to look forward to than that? And I believe that, as we look around the desperate situation in this poor world, that those things are brought ever nearer to us, and that the Lord would lay it on our hearts to really long for his appearing and to meet him in the air. What a glorious prospect. And it's all brought about by the wonderful, matchless grace of the God of heaven, who has loved us before the foundation of the world. When he made the world, when he conceived the world, not when he made it, when he conceived the whole idea that there should be a people for his Son, for his praise and glory, that we should occupy the place that he has prepared for those that love him. When he conceived the idea that he would be able to spend all of eternity lavishing the very best of heaven upon each one of us. And the Lord Jesus, it said, he spoke himself, not even the Son knows the day when that will be, only the Father. But he made us, and Scripture makes us very aware of that soon coming. And I was thinking, just while we were taking the bread and the wine, in particular, I don't know why, I just went through my mind at the time that there must be many, many thousands, tens of thousands in Iran today, terrified for their lives. Absolutely terrified of the awful retribution that the power of Satan seeks to bring upon them. Because let us be in no doubt at all that the evil which has been going on in that country, and many other countries, you could say every country in the world, is perpetrated by Satan. He's not interested in individuals. He's interested in dishonoring the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's interested in seeing people turn away from God, the God of heaven, and turn to him. That's his sole concern. And if he brings that about by bringing about this dreadful things that we've seen over decades, and however, I'm not going to enter into the politics of whether this is the right way of going about it or not, but it just brings home to me how much we need the Lord Jesus in our lives. How much we need a living God in our lives to bring to us and bring right deep into our hearts a knowledge of the fact that there is one who is in control. That there is one there in heaven who looks down and he sees all that is going on. And he sees what is going in the hearts of each and every one of his creation. And he sees what's going on in the hearts of everyone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. And his love is lavished upon us. And it's nothing compared with what it's going to be. Because I use the verse so often that eye hasn't seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the hearts of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he wants us to enter into the enjoyment of it in a little way, foretaste, if you like, of what's to come. I cannot even begin to comprehend. I don't know, how your feelings are, but what's to come is so wonderfully majestic and glorious and so wonderfully complete in all its ways. And it belongs to all who simply put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of all that's gone before, turning to him and acknowledging him. It's all, isn't it, a wonderful triumph of the grace of God that we can speak like this. But, yeah, I was reminded of those, and they must be in fear and dread of their lives. But isn't it wonderful to be able to take bread and take wine and do it in fellowship with them? We don't know where they are. They don't know where we are. And yet, we do it as part of that one body. And we do it until the Lord Jesus comes again. It's only then. We don't need to do it after, because we'll be with him in heaven. And it says, till he comes, we do this. And we've done it again today in fellowship with many thousands who are in desperate peril for their lives and yet love the same Lord as we do. So let's remember them in our prayers and in our thoughts. But what do we have to sustain us in all this? The three little phrases really down in this chapter, things that we really don't know. Verse 26 says the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We don't know what we should pray for. I don't know if you sometimes feel you struggle with your prayers. I think if we're all very honest, we all at one time or another struggle in our prayer time, in our prayer life, with how we should pray, for what we should pray. I won't say to whom we should pray, because we know that full well. But sometimes, you know, we can go through experiences where perhaps we don't really feel the nearness of the Lord today. Do you feel like that sometimes? That it's a very real experience, I think, in the lives of each one of us. And we say, I just don't know how to pray today, Lord. I don't know what to say. And should I just spend time just in quietness? Should I spend time in reading about the Lord? Or should I spend time, better still, in reading of him in the scriptures? Or should I just get on my knees and just leave it with him to lead my prayers? We don't know what we should pray for. And it's a really difficult thing. How can we then say, as Paul wrote, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But he does say the Holy Spirit, who lives within the hearts of each and every one who knows the Lord, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. It's as though the one who searches, in verse 27, searches the hearts. That searches each one of our hearts and looks into our hearts and knows our hearts, because it's his home. He knows what the mind of the Spirit of God is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. God searches our hearts. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, searches our hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit. In other words, knows the mind of God. Because remember, the Spirit isn't a separate person in that way, and yet he is. It's a mystery that we can't explain. But the one who searches the heart knows what our deepest yearnings are. He knows what our deepest needs are. He knows what our deepest thoughts are. He knows our challenges. He knows our joys. He knows everything about us. And the one who searches our heart, my heart, your heart, individually, makes intercession for us at the throne in heaven. And I think that's absolutely wonderful, because there, seated on the throne in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the right hand of God the Father. And here Paul is taking the, if you like, the function of the Lord as our great high priest. Now, we all know about the function of priests in this world, and we going right back to the Old Testament, we know that the priest was an intermediary between the people and the God whom they could not approach, because the God whom they could not approach is so intensely holy. And they had priests, and there was an order of priesthoods. Now, I'm going to be careful what I say, but rightly or wrongly, that's been sort of perpetrated in professing Christianity these days, but actually the Bible puts a different slant on it, because the Bible makes it absolutely clear that every one of us, a believer, is a priest in the sight of God, with our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the intermediary between us and God in heaven. There is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And that man is our high priest in heaven, who is acting on our behalf as our intercessor in every different circumstance of our lives. And I think that is absolutely, infinitely wonderful, because when I don't know how to pray, when I struggle with my daily readings, if you like, when I don't know what the Lord would have me do today, the one who searches the hearts knows. And he makes it clear to God the Father on the throne and to the Lord Jesus Christ, my great high priest, your great high priest, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, who will open up the mind of God to you. And when you struggle, he knows. When you have difficulty, he knows. When you have doubts, he knows. And when you don't know which page to turn of the next page of your life, he knows. And we know then, having not known, because there is one who does know, we can take absolute reassurance. That's not quite the word I want, but it'll do. We can be absolutely reassured and convinced that whatever way, if we commit it to the Lord in our lives, whatever way we go will be according to the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit searches our hearts and knows what is right for us. And because we have the great high priest in heaven who knows what is right for us, and he wants to lead us into that way, into that path. I love the hymn, and I often quote it, and it's one of Mary knows this. She'll always say, why do you always say that? All the way my Saviour leads me. You know the hymn, I'm sure some of you, what am I to ask beside? The last two lines I just love, and if he doesn't take me to be with him before I die, well, it's going to be, I hope, and Mary knows this full well, the epitaph, and I'm just struggling because I'm trying to remember what the two wretched lines are. sorry? Yes, this I'll know. That's right. This I'll know. Whatever else, all the way my Saviour leads me, whatever the circumstances, but when I get to the end, this I'll know through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
And it's all down to his grace that I'll know it through endless ages to come. I may be 6 foot down under, I won't, I'll be in heaven with him. And I'll know it through endless ages that I'm there on one reason, for one reason only, because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for me, and he led me in the way that his paths would lead us. And so when I don't know, let's lift up our hearts, because we do know, because the Spirit knows what is right for us. And we might say, and I've heard it said many times, I'm sure we've all had, and Satan would put it in our minds, how can you say that? How can you know that all things work together for good when you look at some of the awful things that are happening in your life and in my life and the terrible things that I've done in my life, we've all done, and to one degree or another, and the awful things that are going on in the world. How can you say that God is in charge? Well, that's the hope that we have, that we don't actually see, but we're looking for it. We're longing for it because we know that he's coming and he will display his great glory and power and majesty and wonder and love and everything else, so that all the world will see it. The whole universe is going to bow the knee to him and acknowledge him, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day, isn't it? And then this great sort of golden chain of God's plans, if you like, that it gives, which you could spend a whole week looking at each one of them. But this, and I'm not going to today, but his foreknowledge, God's infinite foreknowledge, he foreknew in his eternal knowledge and power and Godhead. He knew in eternity past all that would take place. He knew about you, he knew about me, he knew about everything that was to come, this great and glorious God, his foreknowledge. And I'm not going to go into the subject of predestination because I think it's so misquoted so often. And it's, you know, in his infinite foreknowledge, he knew where we would be in the circumstances of our lives long before we were ever born, or even conceived, or ever even thought of, or ever even the worlds were made. I can't understand that. But I know it's true. But then bringing us into time, he called us to belong to him, to serve him. And it's lovely when you think of the shepherd going out and calling for a sheep. I don't know if any of you have been to Nazareth. And have you seen that? Did you go to the project there in Nazareth where they'd built a large village which is very... It's supposed to be, and is a copy of exactly as it would have been in the days of the Lord when he was here, being brought up in Nazareth. And they have different aspects of life as it would have been in those times. It's the most fascinating and moving thing. And one of the things, one of the parts of it, in the center of it actually, there's a sheep pen. And there are about, I don't know, there's about three or four sheep, something like that, and a few more perhaps. And each one of those sheep had a name. Oh, it's ridiculous. Sheep are stupid things. I mean, you know, they wander everywhere, don't they? Driving mad if trying to look after sheep, I guess. But every one of those sheep had a name. And there was a shepherd there. And he went in and out through the gate. And at night time, he actually lived there. He lay across the gate. He was the gate. He was the door of the sheep. And he sort of asked us, do you really think that those sheep will hear my voice if I call them? They said, ah, sheep, they can't do that. That's all right. So the sheep wandered out, and one by one he called them by name. And that sheep, let's call it Andrew, or Mary, or Edie, John, so one by one, that sheep alone came to him and followed him in, and he led them in. And it was a lovely picture of that aspect of the Lord's teaching on the simplicity of how he called us by name. And of the day that he went out, and in another account of it, the day that he went out seeking for the one that had wandered off and hadn't heard his voice, or was ignoring it. But did he give up? No, not for a moment. Said he sought until he found it, and he put it on his shoulder, and he brought it home, rejoicing, called. And another wonderful link in this golden chain of God's eternal purposes. His foreknowledge, predestined to be those who would be called and justified when we believed. Justification, people often say, what does justification mean? And they say, well, it's just as if I'd never sinned. But, well, that's only one little fraction of it. I want to say justification, you can never be justified unless you're called right to a future. So in other words, when he put us in that state that we were like Christ, it was for a purpose. It wasn't just to make us like that. It was for a purpose, a divine purpose, that our home should be with him forever. There's a far greater expanse of meaning to the term justification, is to bring us into blessing. He didn't just make us perfect just to leave us like that. He called us out to bring us in, like the shepherd in that place, in that song, in that story, that account. He called the sheep in, that he might, he called it to him, that he might bring it in to be with him forever. That's a wonderful prospect. That's the hope that we have. And then taking us right back into eternity, past, present, and future again, glorified, his name honored in all that he's done for himself in our lives. There's a wonderful change. It's worthwhile reading that again and again and again. So, you know, when people challenge you on this, who can ever say anything against those whom the Lord Jesus loves? What should we say to these things? How can I possibly respond in this, in the wonder of this? Why would he choose me? Why would he choose any one of us? Why would he want to do so much that it even took him all the way to Calvary's cross to suffer and to die? Why? Why? Well, the answer is in verse 32. He, God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up to the cross, to the power of Satan for us all, how shall God not with him, the Lord Jesus, freely give us everything? His desire is to lavish his love upon us. That's why. No greater, no lesser. It couldn't be lesser or greater. It's infinitely wonderful in everything. But his desire is to give us of the very best that heaven can afford. And that very best that heaven can afford is the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he that condemns? It's Christ, who died, furthermore, is risen, who's even at the right hand of God, where he's acting on our behalf every moment of every day. When I don't know how to pray, when I don't know what to do, when I don't know what decision to make, when I struggle with things, oh, I found a friend, oh, such a friend, who loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. What a friend we have in Jesus. Who can ever separate us from his love? And that word separate us means really to create a gap. Sometimes you see a picture, and I fall out with this bit. Example, but you see a picture, you know, what has he done for us? He's bridged the gap, and there you see me on the edge of a cliff, and there you see a cross, and there's a bridge. No. That doesn't tell the half, because in what my Savior's done for me, there is no gap to bridge. He's removed it altogether in his death on the cross. So there is no gap at all. I'm one with him. And that word there brings it that Satan wants to recreate that distance. He wants to recreate it because he wants to separate us from the love of God. Who can? On all these things that Satan will pour out, throw at us, try and discourage us. Who shall separate us? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? You might say that about those poor folks today, this morning, wondering what is raining down upon them. And the poor folks, and we got you know Chris Grinnell, I think, do you? We do go on a trip with Chris Grinnell to Uganda. No, Chris is one of lives near us, and her daughter lives in Dubai, and she says she doesn't know the Lord. Chris does. And she said, please pray for Tamara, her daughter, because these missiles are flying right over her roof. Mm-hmm. And she, Tamara sent this thing message yesterday. She's absolutely terrified. She doesn't know the Lord. She has no peace in her heart. We just pray that this might challenge her how much we need a saving. Can any of these things separate us? No, they might induce a human fear, but can they separate us from the love of God? Not for one moment. in all these things, we are more than conquerors. And again, the force of that, more than conquerors, there is the only time in the whole of Scripture where this phrase is used. There is no other way, and there's nothing in the English language which actually defines what more than conquerors means. But it is God taking the activities of Satan, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, etc. God taking those things, turning them on their head, and making them into a blessing for us. So that whatever does happen in our lives, we know that those things will work together for good, because God is in control. We can't, these are indefinable, difficult things to understand, but Paul said, I'm free in the love of God. I'm free to enjoy all the things that God wants me to enjoy, and ultimately to go to be with Him. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor present things, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else will ever, ever, ever separate me from that love. And the same goes for each one of us. We can all say, what a wonderful Savior we have. Amen.